Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I remember when one of the very first paraphrases came out, J.B. Phillips, he rendered that as, don't let the world squeeze you into its own pattern. Brilliant, brilliant. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And do not be conceited. This is God's word to us for today. I was in our local newsagents yesterday morning collecting my weekend newspaper, and there was a lady's voice ringing very clearly. I actually thought to myself, I know that voice, actually. I think he's the most detestable man I'd ever met. Then she turned, saw me, smiled a kind of sickly smile and said, oh, hello, Derek, and bolted. My eldest daughter gave me a book for my birthday by Max Lucado. Some of you will know Max and his writings. And a day ago, for my daily Bible reading, I read this. It was headed, a flame of fire. The tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire. And then Max writes this. I once knew an extremely courageous lady. For one thing, she was waging an uphill battle against alcoholism. For another, she was doing all she could to restore her relationship with God. She chose a small church to attend, a church where she knew many members. On Sundays, she walked toward the front door. She heard two ladies talking. How long is that alcoholic going to hang around here? She turned, went back to her car. She never entered another church building until she died. Those ladies meant no harm, yet seemingly painless gossip could do irreparable damage. Here are five ideas that will help us control our tongue. Never say anything about someone that you wouldn't say to their face. Two, Never say anything about someone unless she or he is there to respond. Refuse to listen to someone else's gossip. Initiate positive statements about people whom you're discussing. And remember, James said, the tongue is a fire. Very apposite words, I thought, for a very tough subject that I have been given. I feel I've drawn the short straw this morning. Let me just remind you of three verses that I've already read to you out of that passage. Verse 3 says, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Is there a measure, then, I ask myself, by which we can judge ourselves? What's the answer? Jesus, isn't it? That's the answer. Is there a measure by which we can judge ourselves? Surely it must be Jesus. Second half of verse 10 says, honour one another above yourselves. And when you read that, you suddenly realise that it actually runs counter to everything that the world invites you to do. You know, and I know, that we live in a me first culture, don't we? It's me first all the time. We must project ourselves in order to be noticed, and then, of course, to be praised. And then verse 16 just talks about living in harmony, showing no pride, being willing to do those menial tasks that others won't, and not to be conceited. I got to this in my preparation, and I'm afraid that Charles Dickens came into my mind. Not very godly, really, but he did come into my mind. And I thought of Dickens' character, Uriah Heep, you know, the chap who was ever so humble. But that's what it's about, and humility in Christ. And that is very difficult, isn't it? In the world in which we move and live and have our being. There's a, it seems to me, a delightful balancing act that's called from us here. We are, praise God, sons and daughters of the Most High. Hallelujah! Isn't that great this morning? That's who you are this morning. You're a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Nothing can match that. We can walk in that assurance. But there are dangers, aren't there, in claiming the high ground, the high moral ground, as some people will call it. For all our living relationships, the power to walk as Jesus would can only come from God. There is no place, no basis for a superior attitude or self-righteousness. We've already commented that over the heading of chapter 12 of Romans, the heading is living sacrifices. In Paul's letter to Philippians, we get the same kind of ground. The heading there is imitating Christ's humility. So I want to put those two together if I could. Living sacrifices and imitating Christ's humility. Could we this morning, as a worshipping congregation of God's people here in Quorn, challenge ourselves by endeavouring to imitate Christ's humility by being living sacrifices. Let me say that. Imitate Christ's humility by living sacrifices. Oh dear. That's tough, isn't it? In the world in which we live, it's difficult amongst the people that we work or have contact with. But surely when we talk about sacrifice, there's more to it than just that financial tag, as it were. It can be sometimes much easier to give sacrificially, give generously, than to deal with the demands on our time, on our energy, on our commitment. Yes, even our patience when dealing with people that are not the easiest of those to work around or to live with. Even those who you are in church membership with. Sorry about that. But it's easy, isn't it? Sometimes. There is that overruling principle here. When I was preparing, I suddenly recalled an old saying that I think bears repeating here. Simply the one, and you know it well. God has no hands but our hands to do his work today. Remember that one? God has no hands but our hands to do his work today. And motive is all important. Verse 10, second half of that, says, honour one another above yourselves. Some commentator says it actually has the meaning, O Lord, forgive my good deeds. I like that. We can be proud, can't we, of what we do for God. Lord, forgive my good deeds. Sometimes our motives are not perhaps quite what they ought to be. Indeed, we have to say this morning that Satan loves a Christian who boasts about how righteous they are. He has a lot of mileage out of that. And Paul, you remember, expresses the law of love in our various contacts. That love is the ruling principle of our Christian living. The kind of love that is both genuine, but also will produce a loathing of evil, a hungering after good, of putting the interest of others before our own, as well as being forward in paying honour to others. That's part of our old nature, if you like, that unconverted part of our old nature that puts in us in opposition to biblical teaching. And so for the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul talks about how it works. And now he challenges us with practical terms. Actually, chapter 12 is a pivotal point in the book of Romans. Everything changes from now on. The emphasis is different. You've had 11 chapters of sound teaching, but now, how does it work in my life, in my relationships? And this is why that this is presented to us. And so we come, don't we, to just sum up then. Oh, don't you love it when the preacher says, oh, well, finally. We used to have a preacher in our youth that used to say, well, finally. And you think, oh, you know, young people sitting in the balcony and say, oh, finally. He's getting to an end. I would add this, however, and I must just remind you of, well, I'm not going to do that, I hope. But that's what those 11 chapters. Paul talked about God's great mercy on us. But he says now. work it out. Work it out in your own situation, wherever you are. And right from the very beginning, he calls for a right relationship with your fellow believers. For the theologians amongst you, we must add this, that Christian ethics is based on Christian doctrine. Once we've got the doctrine right, the ethics will follow properly. We have to work it out, though, don't we, in our daily relationships. Now, you know as you're sitting there that everything in the world proclaims something that runs counter to everything we've said this morning, to the biblical teaching. And we can easily struggle against that tide in which we sometimes live. So, my friends, where do we look? We can't look at the world. We've already said that. We daren't look at the world as our pattern. It's the very opposite of what we know is right in the world. We can only look at Jesus as our pattern. And I want just to read you some verses from Philippians 2, which very much is a balance running parallel with all of this. And you know that passage extremely well. Philippians 2, 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We've got three grandsons, but two of them, when they were about 12, 13, went off to Bible camp. And they came back wearing bracelets. And I said to them, "Bracelets? Boys wearing bracelets? What's all this about, you see?" And they said, oh, look, Grandpa, look, it's WWJD. Being an ignorant grandpa, of course, I said, "WWJD? What on earth have you been taught?" Oh, he said, "This is what we were taught. What would Jesus do?" That's it, isn't it? For young teenagers to learn that, I thought that was brilliant. What would Jesus do? In any situation where you are met with this week. WWJD. Do you know, the very last words we think that Paul ever wrote, and in a sense I think this is rather sad, but it's also challenging. He doesn't go out with great rhetoric. But in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, he just says this, perhaps his last words, "Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace." Be of one mind. Live in peace. Let's pray. Father, it's tough being one of yours. The world models things that are totally alien to us, but Lord, we confess that at times we get sucked into it. Once again, forgive us of that. May we use Jesus as our perfect example. And whatever we meet this week, help us constantly to react, not out of our humanity, but simply, what would Jesus have done? We ask it in his precious name. Amen. With that pattern, we will come to our communion together and we will reflect on that. If the deacons would like to come forward then, please. I just felt that I would not do the usual thing and read 1 Corinthians 11, but I would go back to Isaiah 53. The chapter division here is a little strange. And so I want to read the back end of chapter 52. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man. His form marred beyond human likeness. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, for we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed by our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us.